Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. If you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 7. We're pressing on in Daniel, and we're sort of in this awkward in-between time because we only have a few weeks left until Advent begins. And so we'll have a few more messages in Daniel, and then we'll begin our Advent season, which will be wonderful. But that means we won't be able to finish Daniel till sometime in the new year, sometime in January, probably. So you'll have to hold on until then. But today also marks a change in our series in Daniel, because we're at the halfway point. And beginning in chapter 7, the tone of Daniel really shifts. We have been reading these amazing narratives, right? These Bible stories that many of us heard as children, and they're full of adventure and lions and, you know, all kinds of stuff, fiery furnaces. And now we get into the second half of Daniel, which is filled with these prophetic visions that Daniel had. And if Daniel wasn't already a mysterious book of the Bible, it gets even more mysterious now. But I want to say something about that. One of the things I really appreciated about Ben's message last week, and thank you again, Ben, for sharing with us. But one of the things I appreciated about Ben's message last week was the way he talked about mystery. As God's people, we have to get cozy with mystery. We have to get used to mystery and comfortable with mystery because we serve a mysterious God. How could he not be? We are finite human beings trying to understand the eternal God of the universe. And he tells us in Scripture that this is the way it's going to be between us and him. In Deuteronomy 29:29, he says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. He tells us, there are secrets about me, there are secrets in the world that only I get to know. And that's the way it's going to be. But there are things revealed that are for you and your children forever. What we're looking at today, there are mysteries in here, but there's also so much revealed. And it's for us. It's to strengthen us for the days we're living in. It's to strengthen our children for the days they're living in. It's for us. So, you know, we have to be okay with the mysteriousness of God. For one thing, it's just a part of who he is. And so if we're going to love all of God, we have to also love his mysteriousness. You know, there are a lot of things about my wife that are still mysterious to me. Perfect. Exactly. I had no idea you were going to do that. But here's the thing. There's things about Elena that are still very mysterious to me. Should I only love those mysterious parts of her sort of begrudgingly? Or tolerate those mysterious parts of her, the parts I don't really get yet? No, as a husband, I'm called to love the whole person I'm married to, right? That includes her mysteries. And if we would love God faithfully, love all of God with our whole heart, we have to learn to love him in his mysteriousness too. Now, this chapter is a humdinger. That's the first word that came to my mind. It's a humdinger, you guys. We were throwing around the word hootenanny earlier. All these made-up words from the 50s are suddenly creeping into our service today. But anyways, It's a wild and sprawling chapter, and in my hubris, I thought to take on all of it today, and I have changed my tune. I'm only going to attempt to cover half of it today, which is good, because what we really see in the first and second half of Daniel chapter 7 is the first half sort of covers the breadth of what God is doing throughout history. It's the breadth of the salvation story of the Bible. Then in the second half of Daniel 7, which we'll get into more next week, we see how we're kind of caught in the middle of that and what we are dealing with in the midst of that salvation story. So today we're going to look at the big picture. Next week we're going to look at the nitty-gritty and how it involves us. Of course, we'll see a lot of things that involve us in this first half too. So let me read it to you now. This is Daniel 7, starting at verse 1. Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon. So get this, right? Daniel now is going back in time. We've been tracking this narrative through the first six chapters. Now in these next six chapters, we're bouncing all around that timeline, okay? So earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground, like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, "Get up, devour the flesh of many people." Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four bird's wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast. Terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed, and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. This is the word of God. So let's start with these four beasts. Let's start where we see them emerging. It says in verse 2, "In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others." In biblical imagery, water, especially floods or a surging ocean, imagery like that, usually depicts chaos. It's trying to speak to us of the chaos of this world we're living in, the chaos of a fallen world. And that's what we see here. We see these four beasts emerging out of the chaos of this fallen world. It's similar imagery to Genesis chapter 1 in verse 2, where it says that the earth was formless and void, right? And darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And of course, in the creation narrative, then what happens is God calls forth a creation out of that chaos, out of that darkness. He calls forth the creation. It's similar, except God hasn't called forth these four beasts. These four beasts emerge from the chaos of an already fallen world. They are the result of a sinful world. And they act as such. They act evil because they represent the evil that sprang them forth. Now, God has authority over these four beasts, which represent kings and kingdoms. And he even employs these kingdoms and kings for a while for his purposes. But it's not God that gave birth to these things. It's the sin of an already fallen world that causes them to spring forth. And since we're all curious about the beasts, let's just go over them quickly, one by one, because they are fascinating, aren't they? The first beast, it says, was like a lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground, like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Most people agree that this was talking about the Babylonian Empire. In fact, they think that it was talking specifically about King Nebuchadnezzar. And it makes sense, doesn't it? King Nebuchadnezzar was flying high, right? Remember when he looks out over his kingdom and he says, look at this magnificent Babylon that I have created for my own glory and majesty. And then God brings him down to earth swiftly, doesn't he? He becomes like a wild animal. He grows long hair and long nails and he loses his mind for a season. God brings him back down to earth, just like we see here, and finally restores to him a human mind. So that's the first beast. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, get up, devour the flesh of many people. This is talking about the Medo-Persian Empire that succeeds the Babylonian Empire. And they did devour the flesh of many people. It was an incredible empire that just roared across the earth like a bear. Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four bird's wings on its back and had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Many people think this represents Alexander the Great. And the leopard, leopards are fast already, but this leopard also has wings. And that's a great depiction of Alexander the Great because he stormed across the earth with a speed never seen before. And then there's the fourth beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had huge horns. There's some disagreement about this one. Some people think it was sort of after Alexander the Great, it was the fulfillment of the Greek Empire, what happened after him. But many people think it was the Roman Empire, and I tend to agree with that because the Roman Empire was truly unlike any other. It was once said of the Roman Empire that the Romans create a desert wherever they go and they call it peace. They devoured and crushed everything in their wake. So I think it's talking about the Roman Empire. And then, of course, out of that empire, we see this peculiar thing happened. As I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. Now, I would love to get into this little horn, but I'm actually going to save this one for next week. So you have to come back. Part of the reason I'm saying it for next week is because there's a lot that goes into discussing what this thing is. But the big picture here is that out of the world's chaos, out of the world's sin and depravity, emerge these powers. The other big thing to notice here is that these powers get their authority or are allowed their authority by God. They may not have been created by God. They may not have been in his imagination to bring forth, but God is still in control over them, right? He plucks the wings off the lion and sets it back down on earth. He gives orders to the bear, and the bear goes forth. It says the leopard is given his great authority. And then later on, as we read, we see that God judges this fourth beast, including that little boastful horn, and he destroys it with fire. The big picture here is that God is in control of these things that emerge out of the world's sin and chaos. Isn't that good news for us today? When you look at the sin and depravity and chaos in our world, and sometimes you ask, God, why are you doing this? He's saying, I'm not, but I'm in control. Right? He's saying, no, I didn't want it this way, but I'm in control of it now that it's going this way. I'm in control. I am steering the ship. Trust me. And then we get a picture of him. We get a picture of this God who's in control. In verse 9, it says, I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. This is a picture of our God, and it's easy to read this for us and think, this is a picture of our God in the past when these kingdoms were dealt with and vanished from the earth, or this is a picture of our God in the future when all things will be made right, when his kingdom finally is the only kingdom on earth. But what we have to realize when we read this is our God right now. This is who our God is right now. Our God is sitting on the judgment seat. Again, he is perfectly in control over everything happening in the world he created. And a couple things I want you to notice. He's called the Ancient One. The Ancient One. Every other kingdom, every other power that emerges out of the chaos of the world is brief. It's just for a moment of time. Alexander the Great, I think, was 32 when he died, or maybe even a little younger. You remember the famous quote? It says, Alexander looked out on all that he had conquered and he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He was just a baby. He was a young man, and his time came and went like that. And that's really when you look at the timeline of history and especially the timeline of eternity, every boastful power that emerges out of the sin and depravity of our world is so brief, but God is the Ancient One. God has been, God is, and God will be. He is forever, and he is judging. And he says, when these boastful kingdoms, when their time is up, and we see that with the boastful little arrogant horn, right? At some point, he says, you and the beast you're attached to, you're done. Your time is over, and he destroys him by fire. This is our God right now reigning on his throne. I want you to see something else in that picture of the throne room. It says that millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. You know what I found interesting about this is, on earth below, you have this picture of total chaos, right? There's just war and tumult and blood flowing and thunder and churning, and it's just awful. And then you lift your eyes up to the throne room of heaven, and it's peace. Everything is calm. It's so calm that I expected to see the millions of angels in battle array, right? With swords ready and, you know, M60s, you know, on tripods and just like ready to go get after it, right? But they're not. They're not. They're standing ministering to the Ancient One and attending to him. Why is this important? It's important because we need to know that God doesn't need an army. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need these guys to be ready to defend his kingdom. Now we do see angels go to battle from time to time in Scripture, and it's cool, and we do. But that's an extension of what we see happening here, which is their first priority, which is worship. Their first priority is to just worship him, attend to him, just hang on his every word, love him. And friends, that's our first priority too. Yes, God calls us sometimes to do battle through various means, through our prayer, through our voting, through all kinds of things God calls us to do battle. Through good works, God calls us into battle. But one of our biggest weapons of warfare, maybe the biggest, is our worship. Because when we worship God, what we are saying is what we do when we first get here on Sunday mornings, think about all the stuff going on in your life that you could be dealing with instead of standing here together singing songs. Like, you have other things that are pressing on you that you could get to. I do too. What are we doing when we do this on Sunday mornings? We're saying, this is all he needs from me to get it done. He's big enough. He's powerful enough. That he'll take care of all that. I can afford to just stop and worship him. He doesn't need me to stay busy and keep working and be fretful. No, I can just stop and worship him and he will take care of the rest. This is a good way. This is the best way to spend my time. And that's what the angels know. And the more we can know that, not only the more at peace we'll be, but we'll actually see more change. We'll actually see a lot more. The more we worship and the less we try and do, we'll see more and more change. Because that is our first priority and really the main thing God wants and needs from us. Well, it doesn't need it from us, but you get the point. And that brings us to probably my favorite part of the passage. Verse 13, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. It's no coincidence that Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, referred to himself almost exclusively as the Son of Man. You thumb through the Gospels, you see Jesus talking about himself, you'll see him calling himself the Son of Man. And he was very purposefully referencing this passage. He was saying, I am the one Daniel saw coming on the clouds. I am the one who was allowed to approach God Most High and be led into his presence. And I am the one who all authority on heaven and earth has been given to. This is Jesus. This is one of the clearest pictures of Jesus we get in the whole Old Testament. Now notice something. The passage begins with four beasts. And I don't know about you, but I see a progression in the beasts. It's almost like they're animals to begin with. They're not human. Did you notice that? But they get even more and more, they get farther and farther away from being human as you go. The fourth beast is not even recognizable as an animal. It's more of like a monster slash machine. It's got teeth of iron. Later on in the passage, next week we'll read it has claws of iron too. It's this weird, frightening, inhuman thing. And we've talked about this when we talked about Nebuchadnezzar becoming an animal. This is a picture of what sin does to people. Sin causes us to become less than human. It warps us. It distorts the image of God in us. We were created by God to be beautiful reflectors of God. What sin does is it warps us, it twists us, it distorts us, it turns us into something less than human. A lot of Christians think that God is down on humanity. He's not. He created it. He loves it. It bears his image. He loves humanity. We've become less than human because of our sin. That's the problem. All these manifestations of sin, which are kind of like taken to the max, all four of these beasts, they're a picture of what sin does to us. But then we see the Son of Man coming. What we see in Jesus is we see true man, true humanity. Jesus comes in the image of God as a human being, and he never gets warped or twisted into being anything less because he never sins. He's perfectly human, just as God intended us to be. And not only that, he comes to restore our humanity to us. He comes so that we wouldn't be warped and twisted by sin anymore and be something less than what God made us to be. No, he comes so that we also could be fully human, full bearers of God's image. That's what Jesus comes to do. Now, next week, there's a little foreshadowing here in verse 12. Let me read it to you again. It says, the other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. It's kind of creepy. What does that mean? Here's the mysteriousness. Like the spirit of those sinful manifestations of power on the earth were allowed to go on living, and I think they probably still are. And then we're going to see, unfortunately, we're going to have to see that little horn again. In fact, we're going to see a lot of him. And what we're going to wrestle with next week is what it looks like for us, people who have been made new creations in Christ, people who are becoming fully human as God intended us to be, to wrestle with the sin that wants to continue to warp and destroy God's creation. We're going to see what happens when the darkness of that frothing sea that brings forth these kingdoms, that darkness, when it collides with the light that we see of God's kingdom fully realized in the future. Because that's where we end this section, right? It ends with saying that the Son of Man was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. But right now, we're living in this in-between time. When Jesus has already died and risen and ascended to the Father, been welcomed into his presence just like we see here. He's already been given authority. The kingdom in that way has already been inaugurated. But the darkness, the spirit of those three beasts, the little horn and what he represents, they're still alive in the world too. And so we see this collision in our times of the darkness of the past, the brightness of the future. And we, as those being made fully human, as new creations in Christ, we are in the middle of that, and we have a job to do. And so next week, we're going to look at that. And I already know it's going to be powerful because I'll just kind of, a little spoiler alert. When I got here today, I was really wrestling with this passage, and I was like, what am I supposed to do with this? You know, I've been like grinding out all week on this. I am learning. You know, I didn't stay at my office till midnight or anything crazy like that. You know, I just like trusted the Lord, said, okay, I'm going to come here today, Lord. But when I got here, I went back to Graham and Emma to the AV table, and I said, Graham, I don't have any notes today, but it's Daniel 7. Just put Daniel 7 into the computer. And Emma goes, I had a dream about that last night. So next week, Emma Stratford's going to share the dream she had because it really speaks to what the second half of the chapter speaks to. And I believe it's prophetic. I believe God is doing something. He really wants us to hear this, okay? So anyways, let's close it up for today, and we'll look forward to that next week. God, we thank you for this picture of you, Father, reigning on the throne of heaven, sovereign over all the events of this world. And we thank you for this picture of you, Jesus, the Son of Man, who is perfectly obedient to the Father, who is the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and who is able to restore the image of God to us as well. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you that you are worthy to be led into the presence of the Father, and that through your sacrifice for us, that we can be led there too. Thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us here today, and we look forward to next week. In Jesus' name, amen.